Hey, North Coast Church, Dan here from isolation here at home, where myself and my family, we've been able to experience a little bit of what the rest of the world has gone through over the past year. We got to spend some time in Melbourne, which was really good, but it was really interesting as well to see, I guess, how fortunate we are to live in the place that we live in seeing what, even though in a place where restrictions have been lifted a little, we still see what the people are going through. And so we're so grateful to be able to live where we live. But I also want to encourage you to be mindful of the rest of our country. I mean, the rest of the world. But we think of the rest of our country and the things that people are going through. And so we want to continue to be praying for them. In particular, be praying for the church. I was so encouraged to speak to my friend who's a pastor at a church, and he said, look, it has been tough and it has been a really hard year, but we're so encouraged by God's faithfulness to us because of how our church has actually grown in the midst of such a difficult climate. And so let's continue to be mindful of churches around the rest of Australia, around the world, but particularly our friends around Australia as we pray for them and as we hold them up before God. For us today, we find ourselves in the second message in our series called Served, where we're looking at what it means for us to serve as people who have first been served by Jesus. And last week, Dan Cole kicked us off by taking us to the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is writing a letter to the church that seems like they have got it all together. They seem impressive and they seem like they've ticked all the boxes, but there is one massive thing that they are missing out on. And that one massive thing is love. They lack love. And so Paul says you need it. In fact, it is the most important thing. Here is what we looked at last week. In the church, when you serve, love surpasses everything. And so North Coast, for us, we should love others out of the love that Jesus displays for us. It is the most important thing. Today and this week, we are going to look at another letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, where we get a broader picture of what serving in the church should look like. Now, being in isolation and having the whole family together all the time, sometimes, you know, tensions run high and getting the kids to do certain things can be a little bit more challenging. And so we want to, you know, we want to be extend grace towards them, but sometimes you have to use certain techniques. So bear with me here. One of the techniques that I've found to be fairly effective is that when I'm asking the kids to do something a little bit more difficult than just an ordinary task. What I will do is I'll remind them of just how fortunate they are to have what they have. For example, hey kids, the playroom is a bit of a mess. Now, I want you to think about this. Some kids don't even have toys, let alone a playroom. Some kids don't even have, you know, moms and dads that love you like your mom and dad love you. And mom and dad do love you. And we have given you some pretty cool things. And so what am I doing? I'm encouraging them. I'm calling to mind the things that they have. And then in light of those things, here's my request, guys. Will you just tidy it up, please? Think about keeping it tidy, right? And before you judge my parenting techniques, I feel like this is something that all of us on some level have done, either for our own kids or for nieces or nephews or younger brothers or sisters. But it's this idea of, hey, you're really fast and you're really strong and I've seen how quick you are. I tell you what, why don't you run to my room and grab my phone for me? I'll even time you. Ready? Go. And the kids go. And we've seen that. And they do it because, yeah, I feel good about what you've just said about me. And this is something that we see outside of an interaction between an adult and a kid. You know, you might even see this in the workplace where a boss might say to an employee or a team of employees, just as he's asking them to do something difficult, he might say, hey guys, think of the achievements that you have. Think of the things that you've done in the past. Think of how well you've worked together as a team. Now, I know this thing I'm asking you to do is difficult, but you can do it. That team is going to be more inclined to do the thing that they're being asked to do. Think about it from a sports point of view. When a national team gets ready to take the field, what do? They link arms, they stand together, they sing the national anthem, recalling for themselves the country they're representing and the pride that they have in that place and the benefits that they have of that country. And so with that in mind, they're motivated to go out and play and represent their country on the field. It's something that we see all the time, and it's something that takes place in our world all the time. And today, it's something that Paul does because he is in the middle of asking the church in Philippi to do something that is difficult. He's in the middle of asking them to live in a way that will not be easy. You see, he has just said to them in the previous chapter that a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus is a life where the church stands together in unity. It stands firm with one mind, even in the face of suffering. And so now, as we look into verse 1 of chapter 2, he is going to expand on that and show us what that looks like. And so if you have your Bibles, we're in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you don't, that's okay. I'm going to throw it up on the screen. Hopefully you guys can see it from where you're sitting. But here is what Paul does. Look at this. So, in light of what I've said, and a lot of what I'm about to say, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, you see what he's doing here? He's about to ask the difficult thing of the church. But first, he's calling to mind and he's encouraging them with the realities that they have in Christ. And you might see that word if. That word if. It's not uncertainty, it's not a maybe, it's more of a since. It's a since all these things are true. And anyone sitting here right now, you might even say, I've walked with Christ, I've walked with Jesus for many years, or maybe even for a shorter period of time. But in my time, I could say that yes, the things that you've listed here, the things that Paul are talking about are true. These things are true as followers of Jesus. And so he calls these things to mind as he is about to ask them to do the difficult thing. So what is he asking them? Well, here it is in verse 2. He says, complete my joy by, here's the difficult thing, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, you might say, well, you know what, this doesn't actually seem like a very extreme or very difficult list of things to do. Because all it really seems like Paul is doing here is he just wants the church to have the same opinions, be the same kind of people. But Paul isn't just asking the church to like the same coffee shops. In fact, he's not asking that at all. He's not asking them to have the same opinions about which footy team is best. He's not asking that at all. A better way of understanding what is being said in verse 2 is this, that Paul wants the church not to have the same opinions. Paul wants the church to have the same attitude or the same mindset. He wants them to be unified in their mindsets. And here is where it gets difficult. As Paul says, what that mindset is that the church needs to subscribe to. Now, I get it. At this point, any non-Christians in the room or people who are kind of on the fence about their faith, they might say, all right, I'm gonna let you carry on, but I'm gonna stop here at this point because I get unity. I'm all for unity and oneness and all of that. That seems like a good idea. But for now, I'm going to let you carry on and I'm going to stay here because let's face it, the world is hard enough as it is. Life is difficult enough as it is. You're now asking me to add on top of an already difficult life more difficulties. And so I'm going to let you carry on and here's where I'm going to zone out. But before you zone out, if that is the way that you think, then let me just ask you to just listen. Just listen to what is being said in these verses and then ask yourself, in light of what is being said, what would my home look like? What would my workplace look like? What would my school or my uni or my friendship circle look like if people actually lived like this? That's all I'm asking. And so, as we continue, here it is. Here is the mindset that Paul is calling the church to be unified on. It is the mindset of humble service. And here is what he says. This is the mindset. Count others more. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. To which everyone, I mean, you don't even have to be a church person to hear this and go, well, that sounds reasonable. Now, that sounds like something that people should avoid doing. We don't want people to do that. But let me be bold enough to ask you this, as I'm on the screen, I'm not even there in person, so I'm going to push a little bit here. Let me ask you about you. Can you honestly say that there is no part of you that hopes that someone else sees what you are doing and recognizes you? Can you honestly say that there is no part of you that wants maybe even some kind of praise for what you're doing? Even if what you're doing is with all good intentions, there is some part of us that still wants the praise. The reality is, for a lot of people serving, even serving within the church and in different ministries, and this is just a reality because I know it's been a reality for me at some point, that sometimes the main motivation behind service is selfishness or conceit, which is pride. And Paul says, get rid of it. You see that word conceit? What it literally means is this. It means vain or empty glory, which means when you seek yourself, even when you're serving in the church, the best possible outcome for you and for me, if we do that, is empty pride. Empty pride. Vain glory. And perhaps you have been there, and I have been there, where even in the midst of seeking the attention and the approval of others, at the end of the day, you feel pretty rubbish. Because the glory and whatever you have sought for yourself is empty. Paul says, don't make it about you. And if we're honest, we don't want to make it about us either. And so what is the solution? What do we do? Well, here it is as that verse continues. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. The solution to selfishness is humility. And Paul would say, church, here is the mindset I want you to be united on. It is the mindset of humility. And to be clear, here's exactly what I mean when I say humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. That word significant literally means to hold above. And so what Paul is asking us to do, and what Paul is asking this church to do, is to make a conscious, willing effort to go under others, to exalt others. And just a spoiler alert for where we're about to go, it's not just exalting others, but be a servant of others. Be willing even to suffer for others. Church, hold others above yourself. Count others more. And just in case there would be anyone sitting on the day where this letter would have been read to the church, and even if there's someone here right now listening to these words, and in case you're thinking, you know what, this it seems like you're making a little bit more of this than it actually is, Dan. I mean, I'm not sure if the language is as strong as what you are saying it is. Well, we read on in verse 4. Look at what it says. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. You see, Paul is describing a mindset that doesn't just count others more, though it does, but it's more than that. Paul is describing a mindset that looks for, a mindset that seeks out the interest, the good of and for others. In fact, the language that is used in this verse here is not a 50-50. It's not like I'm going to look after myself 50% of the time and then I'm going to go look for the interests of others the other 50% of the time. It's stronger than that. It's much stronger than that. And unless we can start to wrap our minds around that, we're going to struggle when we read the rest of the New Testament. We're going to struggle when we read the rest of this passage, because it's not a 50-50 split. Paul is saying, of course, look after yourself. That's a responsible thing to do. But find your interest in the interest of others, as John Piper has put it. Think about that. Here is the mindset: to find your interest in the interest of others. All right, Dan, so what does that look like? Well, when you're standing out in the sun directing cars on a hot Perth day, it is 505 degrees Celsius outside, you have no sun cream on, you have no hat, you don't have your sunnies on, and it is baking. You have sweated out all the fluids already. It is just one of those gross situations. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there before. Or what about this? When I rock up tired to band rehearsal, it's the end of the day, it's late, or it's the end of the week, and I rock up to serve at North Coast Kids. Or I rock up at Pipeline. Or sorry, North Coast Youth. I must get that right. North Coast Youth and Pipeline for Kids. But what about when I rock up at Children's Church? And what about when I'm greeting people? And what about when I'm setting up? And what about when I'm packing up? And what about when I'm preparing to serve? And what about when I see any need to serve in the church? What do I do? Here's what I do. Now ask myself, do I count others more? Do I hold the people around me above myself? Do you find your interest in the interest of others? Now, can you imagine the early church sitting there hearing these words for the first time? They're hearing this letter be read out, and can you just imagine them sitting there going, because I mean, I feel like this at times. Paul, are you sure? This sounds kind of difficult. In fact, this sounds like it might actually cost me something. Is this even sustainable? Paul, are you sure? Read on, verse 5. Look at what he says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul would say, yes, I'm sure. This mindset that I'm calling you to have is yours because it was also the mindset of Jesus. And so what Paul does next is he goes on to illustrate what humble service looks like by pointing us to the perfect example. And so that's the second point for us today. The example of humble service is that Jesus humbles himself. And so as I get into reading verse 6 down to verse 8, which I know is a passage a lot of you are familiar with, all I want you to do is to consider what is happening here and what is being described here. Here we have Jesus, equal with God in all of his glory and in all of his splendor, in perfect unity with the Trinity, Father and Son and Spirit, for all of eternity past and all of the glory that they have had within themselves. At one point in time, Jesus laid aside that glory in heaven and emptied himself to do what? To count others more. Look at what verse 6 says, speaking about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And so watch the progression. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. What did he do? Here it is. He humbled himself. More than that, by becoming obedient to the point of death. More than that, even death on a cross. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. From the highest place in glory to the lowest, most shameful death. Jesus humbles himself. And Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. And so let me just ask you, right now where you're sitting, is there anyone here that is too high to serve? Is there anyone here who would maybe even see a need to serve in an area, or who would even consider maybe getting involved in some area of service, but back out because they would say, you know what, I'm actually above that. I'm actually too good for that. Outside of the church, do these people know? Do they know what I earn? Do they know what job I have? Do they know what position I have in society? You know what? Someone else can do that. I'm actually above that. All I'm asking that you do at this point is consider where Jesus came from. Consider what he left behind. And let me ask you this, is there anyone here that is too low for you to serve? Too low for me to serve? Because I get it. Some people are just easier to serve than others. But listen, Jesus served you and Jesus served me. And that's saying a lot because I know me. And when I consider what Jesus has done for me, how can I ever think that there is anyone too low for me to serve? You see, and here is where the not yet Christians need to really lean in and to listen. Because here's why. Because no matter how much you might think of yourself, and there might be even some of you here who don't think much of yourselves at all. So no matter how much you think of yourself, and no matter how little you think of yourself, here's what Jesus thought of you. Jesus thought you were worth him giving up everything and dying for. You see, because in the cross of Jesus, we see the ultimate display and example of humble service. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And so we do. We look to Jesus as our example of what humble, costly serving looks like. But we look to Jesus for more than just an example. Because if what Jesus did on the cross was only an example of what humble service should look like, if it was only an example, well then we would fail in our mission of counting others more every single time. We need more than an example. Jesus is a perfect example and a great example, the best of examples. But if all he was an example of humble service, well then we would fall short in our service. But in Jesus, we have more than an example. He is always more. And so here is what happens. When we look at Jesus serving us humbly on the cross, we are stripped of all selfishness, of all pride, of all of our own merit. Because when we see him, when we see the God-man, Jesus, dying in our place, taking our sin, taking our pride upon himself, taking our selfishness, what is he doing there? He's giving us, he's taking our sin, and he's giving us new life in him. He is giving us infinitely more than what we could ever hope for or imagine. And so that is why Paul starts the section where we started today. That's why he starts by saying, so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there any encouragement in the cross of Christ and what he's done for you? Is there any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and any sympathy, to which we would say, well, of course there is. When we look at the cross, of course all of these things are true. So then, how can we not now joyfully, humbly go out and serve others? Now, if all we had was the humble service of Jesus as our example, and even the means by which we ourselves serve others, well then we would have more than enough to gladly serve for the rest of our lives. But God takes it a step further. There is more. Here is the third thing that we see today. The honor of humble service, God exalts the humble. Look at verse 9 with me. Therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus goes from the ultimate humble servant to the glorious reigning King.
You see, when Jesus acted in obedience to the Father and humbly served us, God did what He does for all who humbly served. He exalted the humble servants. It is what God does for those who humble themselves before Him through Christ. I mean, Jesus Himself said this in Matthew 23, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God highly favors humility. Now, earlier I asked the not yet Christian to, or even the fence sitters, those who are kind of not sure about their faith. I asked you to imagine a world where people actually lived like this. And I'll ask all of you to imagine a world and a church and a community where people actually lived like this, where others actually regarded others as more. Where people found their interest in the interest of others. They were holding each other up, even at the cost to themselves. I hope that those of you who are here today who have not yet put your faith and trust in Christ are beginning to see that following Jesus is about more than just following an example. It's more than just looking to a good example, but relying on a life-giving Savior that allows all of us to live like that. And so what do we do? What do we do? Well, in just a moment, we're going to ask you to serve. We are. We are going to present you with an opportunity to serve. And the reality is that some of you, many of you, are already serving, and you have modeled for us what it means to have the mindset of a humble servant. And we are so thankful for your participation in the gospel, living lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so as Gemma comes up now and as she is about to talk to us about the serving drive, let me just close by asking you to do this. Let me ask you to look to the cross of Jesus, where He did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but He Himself, He humbled Himself to serve. How might you count others more?